Amen. Thank you, Katie. Well, today we get to continue a new study through God's Word that we started last week through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you want to turn with us to Matthew chapter 5, if you're using one of the Bibles on the chairs, that is on page 551 to make it a little easier to find. As you're turning there, as we're looking at this, the passage we have today, it made me think about how in our world, how misconceptions and misunderstandings are so prevalent, right? We live in a very divided world, a very divided society and culture. And the most charitable way that one side can look at another, now there are terrible, less charitable ways that in a divided world one group can look at the other, but the most charitable and gracious way to look at the other side is often of, well, they just don't understand. They have a misconception of what is true. And we're not getting into all that, but what we are going to get into today is understanding and thinking about how in our lives there are probably times where we have suffered pain in a relationship because of a misconception, because of a misunderstanding. And what we see today with the passage we get to is that we see Jesus teaching in a way to make clear, to make absolutely clear what he is about. And to clear up any misconceptions about the gospel and about why he has come and about what he has come for. And we'll see this today, Matthew chapter 5, as we read verses 17 through 20. It says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." As we see in these verses today, what we're going to draw out, what we're going to come to understand today, is that there are these there's three fundamental truths of the gospel that I want us to look at today. And as we look at those, we'll see these misconceptions that kind of align with those, but how these truths of the gospel make those right. First thing, before we get all the way into this, I want us to understand clearly when Jesus says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets." What he is talking about here is all of the scriptures they had at this time. He's talking about the Old Testament. The law being the first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets is covering everything else. He's saying, don't think that I came to abolish the scriptures. Don't think that I came to abolish God's word to you, but I came to fulfill it. And the first way that we're going to see this today is that all of the Bible teaches the same gospel. All of the Bible teaches the same gospel. The misconception that goes along with that is that the Old Testament taught a different gospel and Jesus came and we no longer need the Old Testament. The Old Testament no longer matters because Jesus is here. And we can just spend all of our time in the New Testament. We can totally disregard everything that came before. At Hope Valley Church, we very much believe that that is not true. That is why we make it a point. We want to be in the Old and the New Testament. That's why before this series, we were just going through Ruth. And we've been in the Psalms. And we will be continually trying to find balance because it is all God's Word. And Jesus is coming and he's saying, "I've come to fulfill that. The gospel I come and proclaim and fulfill is not different. It's the fulfillment." Jesus brings, in the New Testament, Jesus brings the Old Testament to its intended goal. Whereas in the Old Testament, it's pointing to the Messiah, who is Jesus, and it's pointing to the New Covenant. Jesus has brought that goal. In Romans 3, 27 through 31, it says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By one of works? No. On the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law." Jesus fulfills. He fulfills bringing the gospel. We see and we know that in the Old Testament, we see things like Abraham being justified by faith. That this is the same gospel. We see it really clearly in Hebrews chapter 9. This is a little bit longer passage I want to read, but I think it's so crucial to understanding and taking hold of this truth that there's one gospel throughout Scripture. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 11, says, "But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. In the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of young cows, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the public purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Because a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Where a will exists, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will is valid only when people die, since it is never in effect while the one who made it is living. That is why even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. For when every command had been proclaimed by Moses to all people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you.' In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and the articles of worship with blood. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." You see, in the Old Testament, we had a sacrificial system. We had the need for a blood sacrifice for the atonement of their sins. And Jesus' gospel is a gospel of blood shed for sins. He's coming, he's fulfilling this. And these verses are so rich with so much that we could spend a month preaching out of just those verses I just read. But I want us to hear clearly here of understanding that this is one gospel carrying out, that Jesus is fulfilling what was prophesied, but he's not taking it away. He's not making it insignificant. He's not changing something about God. He's fulfilling. And now as Christians who have all of the Bible, who have the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. I don't know if you guys ever have spent much time in a Where's Waldo book, but I remember as a kid, at school, we'd have some of those books and flip through. And it can take you, sometimes it might take you forever to find that guy in the red and white striped shirt. But once you find him, you can't not see him. You know, oh yeah, he's in the top left corner behind the bakery, okay? He's poking around there. That's where he's at. And you look back at that and you see him right away because you know where to look. As we think about God's word, we understand that we've seen the entirety of the gospel revealed. We've seen the Messiah. Jesus has come. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is here. And so when we read the Old Testament, we don't isolate it from what has happened since. We read it knowing of Jesus. We read it knowing that with this so much even greater and profound amazement, because we know that all of these promises and all of these prophecies that we read have happened. They were fulfilled through Jesus. We know he has come. And instead of just separating it or just looking at it as fantasy or fiction or something like that, we look at it as God's truth revealed in the most miraculous way because of Jesus. It comes alive to us. God is so profoundly working in the Old Testament. We see that. We see his work of bringing his people, the Israelites, to him. We see his grace on full display all throughout the Old Testament. And Jesus here, as he says, don't think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, saying. And then he continues, he says, like, not one letter, not the smallest part of one letter of it will pass away until the end of the age, until the end of time, that all of it is held together. He's saying, every bit of it is fulfilled in me. And as Matthew is recording this in this gospel, we know he's writing this to a Jewish audience. And so he's very clearly wanting them to understand that this is not to contradict what you believe. This is to show that everything you believe is true. The Messiah is here. This is him. It's always been about faith. God did not change anything. Second thing I want us to see today is that our works will never be enough. The misconception that goes along with that is that if we work hard enough, God will save us. But that is contrary to the Bible. That is contrary to the gospel. The truth is that our works will never be enough. They will never be sufficient. And even in the Old Testament, as we just talked about, we saw this, that they were not justified by works in the Old Testament. It was still by faith. And in verse 20 here in our passage, it says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." So the scribes and the Pharisees were like the legalists above all legalists. They kept the law. I don't even want to know what their checklist looked like, right? You know, of making sure they did all the right things every day, making sure that they were the best of the best and doing all these things. And they were trying to obtain their righteousness through keeping the law, through keeping the rules that were given. But that's not the gospel. In James chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Indeed, if you fulfill the royal law prescribed in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the entire law and yet stumbles at one point, is guilty of breaking it all. So the scribes and Pharisees could try their hardest and they could do a really outstanding job at keeping the law. But that one little thing they did wrong condemns them to hell, condemns them to separation from God. It's like this. Maybe, I don't know, I think I had one of these in college one time. I don't really know what the point was or what class it was. But maybe you've had something like this, where you're in a classroom, and there's a quiz or an exam, and you get it, and the first thing it says is to read all the instructions, and then it has a list of things. And then the last instruction says, write your name on this and turn it in without answering any questions. And it's like just to test to see if you will actually read the instructions, if you'll actually do as it said, right? And the legalists, both then and now, they're trying to please God without reading all of the instructions, without reading all of the word to see that it's not about doing all of these things. It's about accepting the free gift of grace that comes through the cross of Christ. The instructions, as the Bible tells us, is that we will never, ever be good enough by our works. It is only by faith that we'll ever be able to be restored into relationship with God. Only by faith. And as we'll see in a minute, the works come out of that. We're not saved to do act against God's word. But it will never be enough. And our world around us, as it was true to the audience Matthew's writing this gospel to Jesus preaching this Sermon on the Mount to this audience, as it's true then, as it's true now, the world around us wants works to be enough. They want to just be good enough that will suffice. We have a little bit of pride, right? It can be hard to embrace the truth that there is nothing in us that can ever be good enough to restore us into relationship with God, our Creator. And it takes laying down that pride to say, God, I want what you have because there is nothing in me good. But that's what the gospel is. And when we come to that place of understanding that, it's such a beautiful gift that he is freely given to us. Such a beautiful gift. The third thing I want us to see is that redeemed people obey the Bible. Redeemed people obey the Bible. The misconception is that since our sins are forgiven, we can just do whatever we want. So I can remember back to the spring of 2002. It was my last semester of high school. And by like February, like I knew all of my college stuff, the scholarship stuff had come back. There was no point to work hard anymore. It was a serious case of senioritis. It didn't affect me too bad, but there was one or two classes where, man, it showed up in the lack of attention to the work that was done, of no motivation to go on, right? And when we understand that we're saved by grace, we understand that we're made into a new creation. Like that it's not that, okay, hey, everything's done, so we don't have any concern anymore. We don't care about the things of God. We don't care about his instructions to us. As I did that semester. No, it's that because we've been saved, we are an entirely new creation. The old has passed away. In Galatians chapter 5, in verses 19 through 26, says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In Galatians here, Paul is writing to believers who are dealing with the influence of these Judaizers, who are trying to put these elements of legalism, elements of the law, back onto these believers in the gospel. And on a side note here, we recently were a few weeks into a Tuesday night study of Galatians in our small group. We would love to have you join us for that. Trandon is doing a great job leading us in that. But what we see here is this very clear and distinct contrast. We see the works of the flesh, things like sexual immorality and impurity and idolatry and hatred and drunkenness and envy and all of these things, this long list here. We see that contrasted, the works of the flesh, with the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, and the list that we have there. What a easy to see contrast, right? If I give you two people who just exemplify these two groups of characteristics very clearly, you're going to have no trouble identifying which is which. And you can think right now and identify some of those people. You can think about people you know who just are purely about the flesh. And you can think about somebody you know who truly exemplifies the fruit of the Spirit. And what's neat is when we see that person who the fruit of the Spirit seemed to pour out of, it doesn't make us think higher of them. It draws us to the gospel. It draws us to the truth of what God has done in them, what God has done in us, or if you've not yet received that gift of salvation, what God wants to do in you, to take you from a slave to sin. Because even if we could, if we covered it up pretty good, before Jesus, we were all that first group. But with Jesus, we've been made new. It's all because of Jesus and his goodness that we bear his fruit. Let's think about those individual things that it listed there. First, it said love. Do we show love for each other? I believe that as Christians, one of the first ways that we show love to other humans is within the church, is to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that does not exclude us from showing love in all other places, but it's the foundation. If we cannot show love and live in a loving relationship within the church, then we can't love those who are apart from Christ. Do we show love? Do those we, maybe for all of these, we could kind of think about our spheres that we live in, our home, our workplace, our school, our neighborhood, those types of places where we are regularly, would the people know us as people of love? I can think in my heart, in my life, that there's some places where I feel stronger than others, right? There's some areas where it's like, man, that, you know, that neighbor that was going through something, and maybe I don't think I've been as present in showing outward love as I could be in that. What about joy? Joy is such an incredible gift we have in Christ. Joy is such an important thing. And joy surpasses our circumstances. I believe that one of the greatest testimonies of the gospel is joy in the midst of hardship. Because it's so countercultural, right? Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount here with the Beatitudes, which were all very countercultural. It's things like, blessed are the weak, are the humble. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And it's like, these are not normally the things we hold high. The gospel is very countercultural. Our joy can really be a strong testimony to God's love, to his changing power. Patience. Some of you are like, hey, can you skip over that one? Can we move a little quicker? Because we all have those areas where we find ourselves with a lack of patience, or we find our patience tried. Our kindness. We live in an exceptionally unkind world. Just be kind. Be kind. What about goodness? Be good to other people. Once again, remember, these are not things that help us to get to Christ. These are things that Christ has put in us because of the cross. These are things that will not be perfected here on earth. And these are things we will grow in as we are, as this process of sanctification. What about faithfulness? Gentleness. And self-control. So the difference here is, unlike the Pharisees or legalists that we have around us, whether it's legalists can take all forms, right? It could be a totally non-religious atheist who's really a legalist because it's all about doing good. And they still have their standards and their things that they believe are what matter. Or it could be a super religious legalist and who believes that doing all the right things is what's going to get them to eternity. But unlike those, we're doing these things not to get back to God. We're doing these are the overflow of our new life in Christ. Some will be harder and require more focus and attention than others. But God has enabled us and gifted us to keep his commands through the cross. And when we still sin, his grace is there. We just sang that. Like, where sin abounds, his grace is more. His grace is there. Our salvation is secured through the cross. He has so abundantly blessed us. And as we see here in verse 20, it says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Saying, hey, they were the best there is at keeping all the rules. And unless you're better than them, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. Which is saying they won't either. But the good news of the gospel is that through Jesus, we've kept everything. Through Jesus, we meet God's standard. Because Jesus, the eternal Son of a triune God, has come from heaven, took on flesh, lived without sin, died a criminal's death on a cross, rose on the third day so that our sins could be forgiven. What a beautiful gift that is. I want us to understand clearly here that Jesus in this passage is wanting it to be really clear that he's not come to do away with the law. He's not come to nullify it, but he's come to fulfill. And he fulfills perfectly everything that's been written. And the Old Testament is a beautiful word from God of showing his work, showing God's faithfulness and his mercy throughout those centuries, and showing that even in Genesis 3, as he's handed down the curse for the fall, he first points to the Messiah who will come. And Jesus is laying that out, that I come to give you everything you're trying to obtain through keeping a list of rules. I come to give you life. As we wrap up today, I think the gospel message here is clear, but many are still confused. Many listen to people claiming to have special authority from God. Many listen to false teachings. Many believe they can be good enough on their own. But the Bible makes it clear that we are saved by grace through faith, and that this is not from ourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Do you understand that? If it's any of us sitting here or anyone listening online now or later, and you've never received that gift, and it truly is a free gift, as Romans 6:23 says, it's, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you've never received that, know that it's available. Know that if you call on Jesus, he will save you. That he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. For the Christians gathered here, let's be clear in our message of King Jesus with a world that so desperately needs to know the truth about Jesus and the gospel of grace. Let's be clear. Let's show how all of God's word does not contradict each other, but it works together to point towards Christ and the magnificent gospel that we have. Let's show that our works will never be enough, but Christ's were. And it's just by faith, that faith will receive this gift. Let's show that yes, as we've received that gift, we've been made new. And we live as a new person, not as legalistic rule keepers, but because we can't help it, because of what God has done in us. And that we pursue godliness, we pursue holiness and obeying his word. But it's not drudgery, it's a gift. I believe so much that his words here are so important for us as we consider how we take the gospel to those around us who don't know the truth of Jesus and the gospel of grace. It's so important for us as we last week talked about being the salt of the world and the light of the earth and showing that. It's so important. We're going to pray together. As we pray, I hope you can just meditate on those truths of the gospel. Maybe ask God to show you if there's ways, or maybe it's a person or an interaction that you're to have this week of telling the beautiful gospel that we have. Let's let him be glorified in this time. Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, Lord, we thank you for the beautiful truth that you made a way that we could receive a free gift of salvation. Lord, I'm thankful that it's not my works that will get me to heaven, because my works can never be enough. I'm thankful that you came to fulfill everything that was written about you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I am so thankful to be a new creation, that the old has passed away. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Hope Valley Church. I pray that you will lead them as they walk by grace, like as their lives have been totally changed by your grace. As they walk by faith in a world that can be quite an adversary. Lord, will you make yourself known in all things? Lord, will you bring glory to yourself in all situations? Lord, there are so many people around us who do not know your gospel. They have not received the gift of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Lord, we pray that you'll soften their hearts, Lord, that you will show them the need for you. Lord, I pray that you'll give us opportunities to talk about that with them, opportunities to show in our lives as we personify the fruit of the Spirit, as those things come out in us, that it gives opportunity for us to tell about the hope that we have in you, this beautiful, living hope. Lord, I pray also for anyone that's hearing these words that does not yet know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray, Lord, that right now they will put trust in you and receive the gift of your salvation. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in your glorious name we pray. Amen.